good to be in God's house tonight. I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and open, please, to 1 Corinthians 9. It's such a privilege to study the Word of God and let it build our lives and edify us. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and tonight I'm going to finish a sermon that I began last week. And you remember, in this section of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with the issue of liberty and how we need to limit our liberty. Now, he began this in chapter 8. You remember that Paul received a letter from Corinth, and he's answering questions that the Corinthians had. And one of the questions that they had was with respect to eating meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul dealt with that issue in chapter 8. And if you were with us, you were here and you heard us go through chapter 8. But the bottom line principle that Paul tried to establish in that chapter was that sometimes, as Christians, we need to limit our liberties out of love for other believers. That was the major principle. We do have much liberty in Christ. However, our liberty needs to be limited. If my liberty ever becomes an occasion that would cause stumbling in another person's life. So there is where I need to limit my liberty in Christ. And Paul established that principle. If you look again in chapter 8, verse 13, in reference to eating meat, he said, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Paul said, I might have the liberty to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Certainly a Christian can do that, but if it will cause another believer to be offended, Paul said, I'll eat no meat. I'll limit my liberty. Now, Paul continues that same idea in chapter 9. And what does he do in chapter 9? He wants to send a strong message to the church at Corinth. Why? Because there were many in the church at Corinth that felt like they had liberty. They were flaunting their liberty. They were lacking love. And their liberty was becoming an offense and a stumbling block to many believers. And Paul wants to establish this principle that, look, you ought to limit your liberty, and you're not the only one. If you think you're the only Christian who limits your liberty, you're wrong. Paul uses himself as an example of this very thing. And that's what he does in chapter 9. Now, in the first part of chapter 9, Paul is explaining or expounds his right to receive support. Remember, if you were here last week, we dealt with that in the first 14 or 15 verses of chapter 9. And Paul just argues his point like a lawyer. He lays out one argument after another that shows that he has that liberty, he has that ability to receive support. And when he was talking about support, he's talking about financial support. Paul had every right to receive financial support from the church at Corinth. And he gives some arguments about this. And let me just repeat them for you. First of all, he talks about the proof of an apostle in verses 1 and 2. He says, I am an apostle. And he says that, you know, the very fact that you're in the Lord is the seal of mine apostleship. As an apostle, I have the right to receive financial support, but also the privilege of the workman. He says in verse 7, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charge? Who plants a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? So if you work, you have the right to receive the benefits of your labor. There's the privilege of the workman. Then he also talks about the principle of the law. Even the law teaches you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And Paul said God establishes that principle, not so much because God is concerned for oxen, but he establishes that principle for our sake. If an oxen shouldn't be muzzled, neither should a workman who works in the vineyard of the Lord. Then he talks about the precedent of the past. Paul reminds the Corinthians, in the past, you have paid, you have supported some of your pastors, your ministers, and why not us? And then he also talks about the pattern of the priesthood. It was part of the Old Testament principle of supporting priests that they would receive some of the offering for themselves. And this also applied to many of the pagan temples, even in Corinth, where people worshiped. Even in that situation, the priests received some of the offering for themselves so that they could use it to eat or sell it and support themselves. And if that's true for them, it's certainly true for Paul. And then there was the proclamation of the Lord. Even the Lord himself has ordained this. Look at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The Lord Jesus establishes that principle himself, the Apostle Paul says. So he gives all of these arguments, and he gives an airtight case to prove his point, that he has the right to receive support. But now in the second part of chapter 9, he will explain his reasons for refusing. Now here's where he limits his liberty. And here's his whole point. I have the liberty to receive financial support, but I limit that liberty. I don't choose to receive it. I don't choose to take your money. And by the way, later on, Paul will be criticized for that. But he says, I limit this liberty. Why? Why does Paul choose to limit this one liberty? And then he goes and gives us the reasons why in the rest of chapter 9. First of all, in verse 12, he says, he didn't want to hinder the gospel. Look at verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power or this liberty, we could say, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel. Paul said, I didn't want in any way to hinder the advance of the gospel. Now, how could he hinder the gospel? Well, again, in that region, there were traveling men of wisdom who had their hands out. They were speaking for support. They were doing it for money. There were plenty of them in the city of Corinth, these sophist teachers who were trying to soak people out of their money. And Paul did not want to be associated with them. He didn't want them to think that he was just another one of those teachers of wisdom. And so he chose rather to support himself and make the gospel free, absolutely free of charge. But also another reason we went over was he didn't want the people to think he was motivated by money. Look at verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And Paul's basically saying, look, I'm not using reverse psychology here. I'm not writing these things to make you feel sorry for me, hoping to get a big love offering in the mail. I'm not using deception here. I'm not trying to make you support me. Paul said no. He was not saying this to get that. He's not interested in money. He didn't want people to think he was interested in money. Write down 2 Corinthians 1, or chapter 2, verse 17. Paul said this, for we are not like so many peddlers of the word of God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said that. That was the word kapelas. He was referring to hucksters, men who deceptively engage in business to make money, who have greedy motives. And there were men out there peddling the word of God, Paul said. Paul said, I'm not like that. I'm not peddling the word of God. Paul said, I would rather die than for anyone to think that I'm in this for the money and that my boast is an empty boast. He was not a prophet for hire. He was not a Balaam. He wasn't doing it for sordid gain. And Paul said this in to the Ephesian elders. He said, I have coveted no one's silver, no one's gold, or no one's clothes. He said this, you yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. He said, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Paul said that to the Ephesian elders. And so he would rather die than contradict that one principle. So he limited his liberty because he didn't want to hinder the gospel. He didn't want anyone to mistake him and think that he in any way was motivated by money. But also he was under divine compulsion. Look at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Paul said, listen, I have to preach the gospel without money, but I don't have anything to glory in. I don't glory in this. I don't want praise for this. Paul says, the fact that I refuse support, I'm doing this free of charge. I'm not fishing for a compliment. I'm not asking for recognition for what I've done. I'm not boasting when I say this to you. I don't want you to give me glory because I'm preaching the word free of charge. Paul said, I don't deserve any praise for this. Why? Because he says in verse 16, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And what was his point? He was under divine compulsion. God chose him to preach the gospel. It was not Paul's choice for himself. That was not what Paul chose to do. You remember the story of Paul. He was stopped by God on the road to Damascus, right? And when he was on the road to Damascus, he wasn't going there to preach a revival. He was going there to persecute the church. And God stopped him. And God saved him. Why? Because God chose Paul to be his chosen vessel to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. He was like Jeremiah the prophet. He was chosen from his mother's womb to do this. God had this purpose for him. And so he couldn't help it. He says, look, I can't help it. I just have to. Necessity is laid upon me. I didn't volunteer for this. God put me in this. And then he gave me a responsibility. Remember Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament? He was called the weeping prophet because he preached a message of judgment. And it seems like if you read the message of Jeremiah, every time he opened his mouth, he got into trouble. Every time he preached, people got angry at him. They arrested him. They beat him 39 times with a rod. He would preach and they would lock him up in stocks. One time they left him in a pit to rot, in a muddy pit. And so he was tired of this kind of persecution. And finally, one time Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, I'm not going to make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. In other words, he said, you know what? I'm tired of really getting hammered here. I'm tired of suffering every time I open my mouth and I preach the word of the Lord. So I'm not going to mention him anymore. I'm not going to preach anymore. And I'm sure he probably meant that when he said it. But then you know what the rest of the verse says? But his word was in my heart. Like a burning fire, it shot up in my bones. I was weary of forbearing, and I couldn't stay. That is, I couldn't help it. I would see a need, and I would just preach. The word of the Lord would come to me, and I would just preach it because I couldn't help it. Why? Because Jeremiah, as a prophet, was under divine compulsion. And that's part of the call to ministry. That divine compulsion is there. You're going to want to preach the word of God. And so Paul says, look, I don't deserve any praise for this. God put me in this ministry. I'm called. I can't help but do what I do. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, he said, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me. That is, this is what God placed on me. And Paul didn't mean that he never got down or discouraged. He did. He was like many preachers that go through difficulties. He got discouraged. In 2 Corinthians, he said this, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. At one time, Paul was so discouraged that he despaired of life, he says. But he couldn't quit doing what he was doing. And he continued on. Because he was under divine compulsion. He said, woe is me if I what? Preach not the gospel. If I don't preach, then I'm in serious trouble because this is what God placed on me. God will chastise me if I don't preach his word. That was the idea there. Someone gave me an article a while back about preachers quitting the ministry. The article basically said there are about 1,700 preachers who quit the ministry every year. 1,700. They just get discouraged, and they get out. And these include some of the most gifted, bright ministers, but they just quit. And Paul says, I can't do that because I'm under divine compulsion. I didn't volunteer for this. Look in verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And again, he's saying, I wasn't drafted. If I do this willingly, in other words, if I volunteered to do this, if I did it on my own choosing, I would be worthy of your praise. I would merit some of your reward if I volunteered for it, but I didn't. It was not of my own choosing. Verse 17, he says, but if against my will, that is, it wasn't my idea, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And the word dispensation is from the Greek word, which means stewardship, but we could also say a responsibility. Paul says, I feel this incredible weight of responsibility that has been placed upon me. And so I'm under obligation. So I don't deserve a reward. I'm not asking for praise or glory. I'm just doing what God called me to do, what he told me to do. So he didn't want to hinder the gospel. He didn't want people to think he was motivated by money. He limited his liberty because he felt under such divine compulsion to do what he did. But here's another reason. His reward was to preach the gospel without charge. Look at verse 18. He says this, for what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul just mentioned that he didn't deserve or expect a reward for what he did. So he asked in verse 18, then what is my reward? If I don't deserve a reward, then what reward do I get? And then Paul answers it, and he says this, that when I preach the gospel without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel, we could say, Paul found great satisfaction and reward in preaching the gospel without being paid for it. In other words, that was his reward. The very fact that he could do this without receiving support was in itself something that he found great satisfaction in. That was his reward. That is the way he wanted it. He considered preaching the gospel such a privilege, such a joy, that he did it without payment, without charge. That in itself satisfied him. The free grace of God would be given from him freely. And that's what he means when he says that I abuse not my power in the gospel. The satisfaction of knowing that he's not abusing his liberty and using it responsibly gave him great joy. The fact that I can limit this liberty, I can do this, that is a wonderful thing. So he didn't consider limiting his liberty to be something that was burdensome or something that is grievous. Rather, it was a privilege. It was a joy. You know, every once in a while when you preach on this principle of limiting your liberty on the behalf of others, you don't do something because it will offend others. Normally, there's the question, someone will ask the question, well, how long do I have to do that? How much, to what extent do I have to do this? And it also almost comes across as if it's some kind of a grievous burden that we would have to limit our liberty for any extended period of time for somebody else. But that's the exact opposite attitude that the Apostle Paul had. Paul said, it gives me great joy. It gives me great honor to be able to do this. Paul was so grateful for the grace of God in his life that he wanted to do this. He considered this in itself an act of worship for Almighty God. And so he didn't want to hinder the gospel. He limited his liberty because he didn't want people to think he was motivated by money. He was under divine compulsion. His reward was to preach the gospel without charge. But here's another reason why he limited his liberty. He wanted to win the lost. He wanted to win the lost. Look at verse 19. For though I be free of all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul limited his liberty because he felt that by doing so, he could win more people to Christ that way. And what did he mean by that? Well, by having a trade and engaging in manual labor, Paul could connect with the people on the lower strata of the level of society. How so? Because in Greek culture, the upper echelon of Greco-Roman society, they looked down on manual labor. They didn't get engaged in it unless they absolutely had to. And what was Paul's trade? You remember he was a tent maker, right? That wasn't looked upon something very envious. Others would look upon that as a very low-level job. You really got your hands dirty when you were a tent maker. You were working with leather. And it was seen kind of as a slavish type job. And that's where people that were on the lower level of society, that's where they worked. And Paul said, I want to rub shoulders with those people. I want to get to know those people. Now, the Sophist teachers who taught man's wisdom, they looked down on manual labor and they boasted as if they didn't have to do manual labor. But Paul said, no, not me. Paul deliberately wanted to work because he wanted to meet people as a tent maker, because he knew that he would meet people in that trade that he could not meet anywhere else in any way else. He considered that an opportunity where he could share the gospel with people who would otherwise not hear the gospel. So he deliberately placed himself in the lower working class of people so he could win them. And in this, he becomes just like the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man that he might win the world. Paul lowers himself. He wants to identify with a laboring man. So look again what he says in verse 19. I, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Paul is free from all obligations, from all persons. He made himself yet the slave of all. Why did you do that, Paul? In verse 19, that I might gain the more. When he says gain the more here, what does he mean? That I might gain. Again, he's not talking about money here. He means so that he can win more people to Christ. That if I do this, I can gain the more. So he goes to their level. And he accommodates his lifestyle, his living on that level so that he can win more people. Now, let me tell you what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that he becomes worldly so he can win the world. That he doesn't mean that. Not like the world to win the world. He's not talking about compromising biblical truth. It's not compromise. It's condescension, we could say. He's speaking about those things, those practices about which the Bible doesn't really speak. Paul was free to do as his conscience allowed. But he always wanted to act in a way so as not to offend. He would put every questionable thing in his life under the control of love. He would modify his habits, his preferences, his entire life. If any of those things caused anyone to stumble, he wouldn't do it. Or if anyone caused any offense, any of those things to offend others, he wouldn't do it. And if any of those things hindered him from being able to share the gospel with more people, he wouldn't do it. Because he wanted to win as many as he could. And so that's why he says, I have made myself the servant of all. And by the way, the word servant here is the Greek word, can you guess what it might be? Doulos. And what does the Greek word doulos always mean? It always means slave. If you study that in depth, you'll find that every time that word is used, it's referring to a slave. So literally, Paul is saying, I have made myself the slave of all men so that I might win the more. And so that was the principle there. Now, just to show how far he's willing to go with this, how far he's willing to extend this policy, this principle, he gives us some examples. Look at verse 20. And unto the Jews, I became as a what? As a Jew. Why? That I might gain the Jews. And then he talks about the Gentiles as the opposite extreme. So in other words, he's willing to go from one extreme to the other. When he's around Jews, he's going to live Jewish in order that he might win more. When he's around Gentiles, he's going to live like a Gentile. Why? So that he can win more Gentiles. He could minister to the Jews on one hand and the Gentiles on the other. He could minister to those who were under the law. He could minister to those who were not under the law. He could go to both extremes. One person writes this. In the ancient world, the differences between these two groups could be enormous. Clothing, holidays, eating habits, religious beliefs, family practices were often very different between Jews and Gentiles. And this diversity required great flexibility from Paul because he wanted to win those under the law and he wanted to win those not having the law. So Paul says to the Jew, I became as a Jew. That is, within the scriptural limits, he would be as Jewish as necessary to win the Jews. In Christ, he was no longer bound to ceremonies, to rituals, and to traditions. But if following them would open up a door where he could win more Jews, he would gladly accommodate himself to some of those things. Because why? Paul wanted to win Jews to Christ. Remember Romans 10? My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they what might be saved. He wanted to see many of his fellow brethren get saved. And so he was willing to accommodate, even though he didn't need to practice any of those rituals and ceremonies and traditions. He would do it if it meant that he could win more Jews to Christ. You remember when Paul took Timothy with him, you remember he had Timothy become circumcised. Why? Because he didn't want the fact that Timothy had a Greek father to hinder him from ministering among the Jews. It didn't benefit him in any way. It didn't benefit Timothy in any way. It just removed an obstacle where he felt like they could win more people to the Lord And you also remember at the advice of James and other leaders at the Jerusalem church, at their advice, Paul willingly paid for and participated in a Jewish purification ceremony along with four other Jewish Christians. Why? Because he didn't want to be an offense. And he wanted to be able to win the Jews that were there in Jerusalem. So Paul says to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the more. Look at the rest of verse 20. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And because Jews were still under the law, Paul would act himself as being under the law when he worked among them. Now, again, he's not saying that he believed that in any way the law could save. And Paul would never compromise the gospel ever. He's not talking about compromising biblical truth. He's just talking about accommodating his lifestyle, his habits, to help win others to the Lord. Look at verse 21. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. And when he talks about them that are without the law, who's he talking about now? He's talking about Gentiles now, right? He's willing to live like a Gentile when he worked among the Gentiles. And notice the phrase in verse 21, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. He makes it clear that he's not talking about ignoring or violating God's moral law in any way. Again, Paul is unwilling to compromise the truth of the word in any way. He's not talking about compromising the principle of Scripture. He's talking about adopting a lifestyle to win people. He never tried to remove the offense of the gospel. Never tried to do that. Now, the reason I bring this up and make it a point, because there are many people who are very pragmatic in their approach to ministry today who seek to remove the offense of the gospel when they quote Paul here. And they use this kind of as a proof text. But this is not what Paul's talking about. Listen, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, he said in Romans 1. He preached the gospel clearly and forcefully, believing it was the power of God. He didn't try to remove the offense. He believed that the Holy Spirit of God would use it. But on the other hand, he would remove any obstacle or barrier that he felt would hinder the gospel in any way. And so when he was with the Gentiles, he did Gentile things. He did not observe the Jewish food laws. He did not observe the new moon and the Sabbath when he was with the Gentiles. And that's why in Jerusalem he was accused of teaching the Jews to turn away from the laws and customs of Moses, because certain Jews noticed that when Paul was with the Gentiles, he lived like a Gentile. But again, that's the principle that he's using here. Wherever I am, I want to be without offense so I can win more people to the Lord Jesus. And notice again what he says in verse 22. To the weak became I as what? Weak. Remember, Paul just was talking about the weak in 1 Corinthians 8. Those who have a weak conscience. Those whose conscience accuse them of things that are not wrong. A overly sensitive conscience. A conscience that is easily wounded. That's not educated. That's not mature in the things of God as of yet. And Paul said, when I'm with the weak, I become weak. I don't want to flaunt my liberty to a weaker brother. This had to be convicting to the libertine Christians there at Corinth who were doing that. Paul said, no, when I'm around the weak, I become like the weak. I do what they do because I don't want to do anything that's going to offend them. And again, look what he says in verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I might win them over. I want them to learn from me. You see, if I can get them to listen to me, if I'm not an offense to them, then I can help them to grow. I can help them to mature. And so to the weak, I become weak so that I might gain the weak. And again, in verse 22, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And so again, he limits his liberty. And he does that because he wants to gain more. Let me give you another one. Why did he limit his liberty? He didn't want to hinder the gospel. He didn't want the people to think he was motivated by money. He was under divine compulsion. His reward was to preach the gospel without charge. He wanted to win the lost. But here's the last one. He wanted to run a good race. He wanted to run a good race. Look at verse 24. Now, what he does here as he switches over to kind of an athletic metaphor. He's using, you know, the idea of running a good race, you know, the sports metaphor in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that you might obtain. Now, we think that we're a sports-minded generation, and we are. People are crazy about sports in America. It's like one husband said to his wife, he said to her, is there anything you want to tell me before football season starts? We're crazy about sports. But if you think we're bad, it was even worse in Paul's day. We call sports a religion here in America, and some people kind of say that, you know, sarcastically, but sports was a religion in ancient Greece. Because when an athlete would compete, he would always swear to his God that he competed rightfully without cheating. He would do it as an act of worship to his God. Every man who represented his country also represented that country's God. When they came together for the Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games or the games at Delphi, they had them all over. They had huge coliseums. You think our coliseums are big. They were huge back then. And always the highlight at the end of the games was the race, running the race. And Paul refers to that. He refers to that race. He says, don't you know that many run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain. Now, here's the difference. In that race that they ran, only one could win. But in the Christian life, we can all win if you run the race correctly. We can all run to win. That's the point. If you discipline yourself, and by the way, the principle that he's giving us here is the same determination and discipline and training that it takes to be a good athlete, to win a prize. You need that and more to be effective as a good Christian for God. That's the point that he's making here. And by the way, back then, they grew up in the gymnasiums. They grew up working. The Greek word agon, where we get our word agony, that was a sports term. That was an athletic term. And again, Paul says, they do it to win the prize. We also can win the prize. Notice the preparation that he talks about in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Again, they use great self-discipline, self-control. The first century writer Horace wrote this, the man who wishes to achieve long for victory in a race must, as a boy, have trained long and hard, have sweated and groaned, and abstain from many things. And so you practice moderation, he says. You discipline yourself if you want to win the prize. He's temperate in all things. Now look at the rest of verse 25. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we as Christians an incorruptible crown. It's amazing when you think that an athlete goes through all of that self-denial, all that agony of getting ready for an athletic competition. And why does he do it? He wins a little laurel wreath that will be gone in just a few days. It'll perish. Even some of the medals that people win today, it's going to perish. It's going to rust. It's going to corrode. It doesn't last. And Paul says, it's amazing. They do it for a corruptible crown. We as Christians, we are running the race here, and we limit our liberties, and we practice discipline in our own life when it comes to spiritual things so that we can win an incorruptible crown. You understand that the reward that you get one day in heaven doesn't fade away. You keep that prize. That's something that's not going to go away. We get that incorruptible crown one day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice Paul's passion, what he says in verse 26. I therefore run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. In other words, Paul said, my eye is on the goal. I know why I'm running. I'm not running, and I haven't lost sight of the finish line. He says, I know what I'm running after. I know specifically what I'm trying to accomplish. And he just told us what it was. What was he trying to accomplish? He's trying to win as many people to Christ as he can. Paul said, that's my goal. I'm trying to do as much as I can to win as many as I can. I'm not running uncertainly. I know where my goal is. I know where the finish line is. And he says, he switches from running to boxing here. He said, I'm not shadow boxing. He said, I'm not, you know, fighting the air. I'm not beating the air. I'm not throwing blows to the air. You know, by the way, boxing back then was a lot different than it is today. Now, today, two guys get into a ring with puffy bags on the end of their fists, and they hit each other with those puffy bags. But in Paul's day, you had leather straps with metal sewn in, and you wrapped them around your hands. And the winner was the guy who didn't die. In fact, the guy who lost would normally have his eyes gouged out, and he would bleed to death. This was a serious, serious competition. And Paul's basically saying, look, I'm throwing real blows here. I'm throwing real punches. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm really trying to compete here. I'm fighting. By the way, who's our enemy? Satan. We're fighting in this race of life, or in this in the ring of life, we could say, using the correct metaphor there. But look at verse 27. Now, here's the pitfall, however. He says, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I buffet my body. Literally, the word here means I hit myself under the eye. That's the literal meaning. Or figuratively, it would say, I give myself a black eye. And he's using that in a figurative way. In other words, he's saying, I am making my body my slave. I want to control myself. Why? Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I should be adokimus, tested and found to be disqualified. I don't want in any way to disqualify myself from serving the Lord or being in ministry. And so therefore, I give strong blows to my body. That is to say, I discipline myself. I make my body my slave because I don't want to be declared disqualified. Now, again, Paul's talking about athletics. Did you know that back in the games, they had umpires, they had judges? And these guys were not like umpires and referees today. If you watch an NFL game, what do they have? They have a little whistle, and they have a yellow flag. If a guy does something wrong, they throw the yellow flag or they blow the whistle. Back in the Greek days, the referee had a long club in his hand. And if you did something wrong, you got whacked by a club. Talk about having authority. You could get whacked by this guy if you didn't compete right. And they ruled in the games. The umpires and referees, they had absolute authority. You remember what Paul said in Colossians? He said, let the peace of God rule. And the word there is umpire, referee. Let the peace of God be the referee. And how is that? Well, because the peace of God will let you know when you get out of bounds. How's that? The peace of God will whack you. And that is to say, you won't have peace if you're not doing the right thing. And so runners could be running in a race, and if one runner pushed another into the other lane, or if they did something that disqualified them, that umpire had absolute authority to declare that they were disqualified. You're done. You had to obey all the rules. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, a runner is not crowned unless he competes what? Lawfully. You don't get the prize unless you compete lawfully. In Galatians 5:7, Paul said, you were running well, talking to the Galatians. You were in the race. You were running well. Who hindered you, Greek? Who tripped you up? Who pushed you out of the lane? You were in the race. You were running. Somebody caused you to stumble. Who was it? That's the idea that Paul's giving here. And Paul now is applying this to the Christian's liberty. Paul, running the race, didn't want to cause another runner in the race to stumble. That's the point. We are all running in this race. We're all trying to win the prize. And friend, I don't want anything I do while I'm running to cause you to stumble in your lane. And so therefore, what do? I commit all my liberties. I try to live in a way where I am not offensive to anyone else, to the weak. I become weak. that I might gain the weak. I limit my liberty so that I can win as many people as I can. Paul said, look, I just want to run a good race. I want to run a good race. I want to win the race. And so therefore, I will limit my liberties. And that's the message. That's the thing that we need to take home. We want to be good runners in the race. We want to glorify the Lord. We want to win as many people as possible. And so therefore, we should be willing at any time to lay aside any liberty that we may have so that we can do that very thing. I don't want to do anything to a weaker brother that will cause them to not grow. I don't want to cause them to stumble. I don't want to do anything that's going to limit me from winning others to Christ. And so therefore, joyfully and gladly, I will lay aside my liberties. And I'll do what is pleasing to the Lord because I want to run, I want to win, and I want you to win. We can all win in this race. And so let's run lawfully. Let's do what we need to do. Let's bow for prayer together. And so again, Lord, we thank you for your word and how practical it is. We thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his spirit, Lord. That heart's desire to see people come to know you. And that heart of love, Lord, that was willing to make himself a slave to all men, that he might gain the more. Lord, I pray that we will have that same spirit, that same attitude. Lord, we live in a world where people are in need of our gospel. They are in need of Christ. And Lord, you've given us that responsibility. We could say that the dispensation of the gospel has been laid upon us. We have that responsibility to share Christ. So Lord, help us to be faithful. And help us, Lord, to be willing to lay aside any freedom or liberty that we have so that we can win others. And to the weak, Lord, help us to be willing to become weak so that we can gain the weak. Give us the same spirit, Lord. Help us to run in such a way where we win and we receive an incorruptible crown one day that we can cast at your feet. So, Lord, help us lay this upon our hearts tonight to be good runners in the race, to be willing to limit our liberty wherever necessary. And, Father, we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor Earl.